after night. And as we are going to seek by the help of God to preach the gospel, the question might be already in the minds of some, but what is the gospel? Are there not many preachers preaching many messages? Are there not 1,000 voices claiming for the mind and loyalty of men? How do we know what is the true gospel? This week, we trust we shall deal with this, and this morning particularly, I'd like you to turn with me in a Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1, the 6th book of the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or hold down the truth, repress the truth in unrighteousness." And we trust that God will bless the reading of these three frank verses from this letter of Paul to the Romans. These words were written many, many centuries ago by the Apostle Paul. He had been a religious zealot by the name of Saul, and in his unconverted days, before he became a Christian, there were three things of which this man was justifiably proud: that he was a Jew by birth, that he was a Roman by citizenship, and that he was raised in a center of Greek culture, the great city of Tarsus. Yet by none of these three things were the two great problems of life answered. How can the guilty be forgiven? And how can the defiled be made holy and clean? His Jewish birth, his Roman citizenship, his Greek education couldn't provide the answers to those questions. And it wasn't until one day he was traveling on the Damascus Turnpike on the way to that city to bring Christians into prison and to consent to their death that he was arrested by a light from heaven and the voice of the Lord speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And it was there he discovered to his amazement that the one he thought was dead was indeed alive, and at that moment he met the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that meeting that transformed his life, that eclipsed all other glories, and he became at that moment a follower of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he discovered the answers to those questions. How can the defiled be made clean and holy, and how can the guilty be forgiven? Nowhere in all of literature are the answers to those questions set out more beautifully, more fully, in a more orderly fashion than in this letter, led of the Spirit of God, that he wrote to the Christians in Rome. How that name would touch his heart, because after all, he was a Roman citizen, but he had never at this time been yet to Rome. He had friends there, and he longed to visit, and later he would. Those were the balmy days of the Roman Empire. Nero was on the throne. He didn't appear to be the beast and the monster that he turned out to be. But the Roman armies had conquered the known world. They had laid down a network of highways by Roman engineering and native slave labor that made travel more or less easy. And the law and order set down by the Roman armies made traveling more or less safe, preparing the way for the gospel to go to the far corners of the world. The gospel, along those famous highways, some of which exist to this very day, traveled not only merchants with silks and spices, but the purveyors of religion and philosophies traveled those roads, because the old religions had failed to satisfy, and the welcome mat was out for some new religion, perhaps, that would offer immortality and promise morality. Philosophies and religions made some headway in those days, but there was a new company of people called Christians, preaching about one called Jesus who had been nailed to a cross and was raised from the dead. These Christians were persecuted. Their message had been slandered, and it was time that God should set out clearly the message of the Christian faith. This is what we have in this letter to the Romans. Now, I'd like to look at this with you. What is the true gospel? And how can we tell? First of all, let me say what the gospel is not. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a milksop message for worried weaklings to help them get to sleep at night. The message of the gospel is not a dreamy fairy tale where all the do-gooders end up in a fairy castle in the sky. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mass of dead old dogmas to be carried like a burden down into the grave. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a list of religious rules and regulations to be strung around the soul like a lucky charm in case of accident. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a block of ice-cold creeds to be thawed out 5 easy minutes before you die. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is none of these things, but it is a message. It is a living message. It is a living message from the living God to living people just like you and just like me. Living people with real problems and heartaches and tears and burdens and difficulties and sorrows and sins, just like yours and just like mine. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a theological treatise to be analyzed by the theologians, but this gospel is a living message, a message that comes to the hearts of men where they live. Men and women and boys and girls, the gospel is suitable for all ages and for all cultures. It has no racial or cultural barriers. The gospel is for all men. It's a wonderful message. It is, in fact, the only message on the face of the earth with absolute assurances and concrete promises of riches that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe. What a message. I was in a drugstore some weeks ago in our city just at closing time. And in our country we have a great many lotteries going. Some of them are run by the governments, the provincial governments and the federal governments. And there is one they call Loterio. That's our provincial lottery, where you can become a millionaire very easily, they say. For $5, you can become a millionaire if your number comes up. I was just checking out, or about to check out, of the cash register. It was just closing time, and a lady rushed in the door. She rushed over to the cash register. She said, "Is it too late for me to buy my ticket?" She means, of course, a lottery ticket. That was the closing day. "Oh, no," the girl said, "you got a few minutes yet." "Oh," she says, "I'm so thankful." And she grabbed her ticket and she started to fill out the form. She says, "I sure hope this makes me a millionaire." As I looked at that woman, quite respectably dressed, I pitied her. I felt sorry for her. Something in my heart went out to this poor woman, longing for material riches. It seems that was the most important thing to her. And I said to her, I'm sure glad I don't have to buy one of those. She looked up at me in surprise. She said, why not? Well, I said, I'm rich already. Oh, she said, is that so? Straightening up. Yes, I said, as a matter of fact, where I'm standing right now, I don't even know how rich I am. Well, she says, you know, I've always wanted to meet a rich man. Well, I should shake. You met one. She said, how did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, she says, that's the easy way. Yes, I said, it was very easy for me. But I said, more than this, I said, I'm not only rich, but I said, I'm going to heaven too. By this time, a few other ladies had come out of the aisles and were gathered around, and in fact, the druggist came out of the place where he was working, and he came up and had a nice little audience of about a half a dozen or so, and I began to tell them about the riches that withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe, the riches that never fade away because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, if it's riches you're after, you couldn't be rich. Not with gold and silver. That's not rich. But that will disappear with the collapse of the universe. And all the gold will melt with the mud of the mountains when at last the universe falls apart. But when we come to Christ and believe the gospel, we are brought into riches that can never be measured by the measurements of earth. So much for the nature of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and if ever this old world needed good news, it needs it now. The newspapers, the news on the television, the most depressing thing to do is listen to the news. Everything is bad news. But when we open this Bible, we discover there is good news from God for you and for me, no matter who or where we may be. I want you to think about the identity of the gospel as we have it in this chapter. It's called, in verse 1, had we read it, the gospel of God. Now, there's an interesting title. The gospel of God. That tells me the source of the message. Where did it come from? There's the test of a message. When you hear someone saying, now this is the message we want to give you, ask them, where did it come from? Who originated it? Where did it begin? The gospel didn't begin with the disciples. The gospel didn't begin with the prophets and the Old Testament. The gospel didn't begin with Abraham, with the patriarchs. The gospel began in eternity in the heart of Almighty God. He's the source of the gospel message. Since then, this message comes out of the heart of God and out of the home of God, and it comes down to us. Is it not wise that we should listen to it? By virtue of the fact that the gospel comes from God, it is not only an invitation to come and be blessed, it becomes a command. Because God has all authority and we are his creatures. So when God says, come unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, it is not only an invitation, it is a command. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let me ask you kindly and lovingly, has there ever been a time in your life when you obeyed the command of the gospel? Did you come to God through faith in Christ? If you have never yet obeyed the gospel, I counsel you now most urgently to do so. If we are on the wrong side of the fence, if we are opposing God and his ways, then we are on the losing side. No one wants to be a loser. But should you reject the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, You're a loser, man. You're a loser in this life and a loser in the life to come. The gospel of God, that's the source of the message. And it comes with authority. It comes with dependency. Here's a message you can absolutely trust. Not the words of the preacher. Preachers come and preachers go, but God's word abides forever. And since this message is the gospel of God, then hear it, pay attention, and obey the message as it comes to you. If we had read verse 9 of chapter 1, we would discover another title. It's called The Gospel of His Son. That's a lovely title, because that tells me what the gospel is all about. That tells me the subject of the message. There are many messages. Many, as we have said, calling for the minds of men. But what's the subject of the message? When we open the Bible, we discover that the gospel is all about God's beloved Son. Think of that golden text. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the very heart of that text, what is it? His only begotten Son. The gospel tells us that God loves his creature. Even though his creatures have not loved him, he loved us and gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to become a man. Now we cannot understand how he did it. That he did it is a fact of history. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He began his earthly life in Bethlehem. But if we were to turn open to the prophecy of Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2, we would read this startling text concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his place of birth. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came out of the eternities. And he came into the human race in the form of a man. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men in everything except our sin. For he did not have a sinful nature. And he lived amongst men and served us. He wept with those that wept. He healed the sick. He tenderly ministered to the brokenhearted. And at last he was taken out and nailed to the cross. And on that cross he bore your sins and mine in his own body. And there he died, a king crucified, to save a poor sinner like me. Oh, that's the heart of the gospel. What you need today is not a new religion. Not to join a church. What you need today is a real living Savior, a person. Someone to love you. Someone who will be with you. Someone who will see you through this life and into the glorious eternity that lies ahead. Some time ago, the telephone rang in our home about 11:30 at night, which isn't particularly unusual, but the phone call was an unusual one. The voice, agitated voice of a woman said, "Can you give me one single reason why I should continue to live?" Well, I said, "Who's calling, please?" She says, "That doesn't matter." She says, "I've made about 20 phone calls tonight to all kinds of people and places. I have asked them the same question, if they can give me one reason why I should not commit suicide. And so far I haven't received one answer that will help me. Someone has given me your phone number, and this is the last call I'm going to make. If you cannot give me one reason why I should remain alive, I'm going to hang up the phone and take my own life." I said, do you have a Bible in the house? Yes, he says, I do. Well, I said, bring it to the telephone. Lifting my heart to God that he would give me the word for that poor soul. She began to pour out her problems and her heartaches, which I needn't go into, but they were most severe. Her husband was a drug addict and an alcoholic and was in the insane asylum as a result of it. She herself was afraid to sleep at night because of terrifying nightmares, and she took drugs and drank coffee and propped herself up in a chair to keep herself from sleeping. And you could imagine the emotional and mental state of this poor woman. She had two little children. That telephone call lasted for 2 hours and 45 minutes. The longest phone call I ever had in my life. And at last we began to get her problems down into focus where we could see them, where she could see them. Now I said, what you need is a friend. A friend who will move into your life. A friend who will love you come what may. A friend who will always act in your best interests. A friend who can save you from yourself. And she wailed into the phone, oh, where can I find a friend like this? And I said, you open your Bible to the last book of the Bible, chapter 3, and verse 20, and I'll read it to you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, or any woman, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Before I could say another word, she cried out into the telephone, oh Lord, please come into my heart and save me. I didn't quite know what to say. And then she spoke again and she said, you know, mister, I really think you came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already. I said, my dear, I want you to go and kneel down by your bed and thank God for what he's done for you and ask him to give you a good night's sleep. And my wife and I will pray for you and we'll be down first thing in the morning to visit you if you give us your address. She did, and she hung up. Next morning at 9 o'clock we were at the door. A poor, bedraggled-looking soul opened the door to a room that looked like a disaster. And when she opened the door and saw who we were, she beamed from ear to ear. Oh, come in, she said to me. I tell you what happened. She says, last night I did what you told me and I asked God to give me a good night's sleep, and for the first time I can remember, I slept like a baby till 6 a.m. And I woke up in the morning and my heart was so full of joy, I had to tell somebody. She said, I went over and woke up my little girl. And I said, honey, you got a new mummy this morning. What did she need? A dose of religion? Did she need to be told you have to do better? Did she need to be told to go and join the church and do the best she could? My friend, what she needed was a person. A real living savior. With a throbbing heart that could move into her life and meet her need where she was. And that's what happens. Oh, my friend, this is what the gospel is all about. We don't come with new theories, fancy notions. We come with an old-fashioned message. Jesus saves. And if you need a friend, I have a friend. A friend who has loved me through thick and thin. By the grace of God, I've known him over 40 years. And if you need this Savior, he is waiting, and he is able to save you. That's the subject of the gospel. Night after night, that's what we're going to preach, if God will help us. Christ died for our sins, the only Savior. But oh, what a Savior we have to present to you. We read in the 16th verse another title, The Gospel of Christ. Now, if this first title, the Gospel of God, tells us where the message comes from, out of the heart of God, he's the source of it, not the preacher that comes to town. God is the source of the message, recorded in the eternal word. The subject of the message is his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, the great Savior of sinners. But the Gospel of Christ, that tells me something else. It tells me the sufficiency of the message to meet the need of the whole person. Now let me try to explain that simply for you. Christ is a title, and it means the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, there were three kinds of people who were anointed, officially anointed. There were prophets, and there were priests, and there were kings. The question, of course, rises, why then was it necessary to have three distinct offices? Why couldn't they just have one office? The reason for those three offices of prophets, priests, and kings was because of the deep need of the human race. In these three offices, the Lord Jesus is the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, and the anointed king to meet the need of the whole personality. Let's go back for a minute in our thoughts to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning of the human race. The Bible says, God made man in his own likeness and in his own image. Now, likeness and image are not the same. Likeness is being like. Image is representation, whether like or unlike. In what way, then, was man made like God? God is one, yet threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three glorious persons, the Godhead. So when God made man in his own likeness, he made man as one entity, one being, but threefold in the expression of that being, having a body and a soul and a spirit. Not three persons, not three distinctions, but three aspects of one personality, a body, a soul, and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul, we're conscious of a self-life living within us that nobody knows but you and God. But it is with the spirit part of us that we have the capacity to know God above us. And that's what makes the difference between you and the cows of the field. The beast of the field has a body, makes them conscious of the world around them. And the beast of the field has a soulish life also. It has emotion, fear of its enemy, and love for its offspring. But the beast of the field has no spirit. It cannot think the thought of God, nor speak the word eternity. But you and I, human beings, have been brought into this world by the hand of Almighty God, having a greater capacity than that of angels. And the tragedy is that there are multitudes walking the face of the earth, and they have absolutely no idea what they're doing here. God has a glorious purpose for you, dear man or woman, boy or girl. And the purpose is that he would save you, body, soul, and spirit, and make you his for all eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to meet the need of the whole man. When he saves a person, and that's a good Bible word, we don't need to be afraid of it, he saves the soul, he saves the spirit. And one day he will save the body even right out of the presence of sin. For the Bible says of those who trust him, he will change the bodies of their humiliation, weakness, and sickness into a body like unto his glorious body. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Are you saved? And do you know it? Do you now possess eternal life? Someone says, well, Mr. Preacher, I don't know whether you can know it till after you die. But that's not really what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It is possible for you now, today, before you walk out of that double door onto the street, to have the knowledge and the assurance of eternal life. That's a gift from God. What do you pay for a gift? Nothing. If it's a gift, you receive it by faith. I was preaching up in the Maritimes years ago, and there was a little boy attended those meetings. His name was Walter. He was an incorrigible. He came from a broken home, and they could do nothing with this boy. The children's aged people tried to put him into homes. He was in five homes in 1 year, and nobody could handle this kid. 10 years old. Finally, they came to a Christian couple who had helped them before and said, look, we don't want to put Walter into an institution if we can help it. See what you can do with him. If you can't do anything, then we're going to have to put him away. He was a cute-looking little rascal. Blonde hair, two dimples, blue eyes. You wouldn't think to look at him. Nobody could handle him. But they took him in. And Walter came out to the meeting. Sunday night, there was a meeting with power and the gospel, and we didn't know it, but Walter wanted to be saved. But he didn't want to come and tell the preachers, and he told his adoptive mum out the back that he wanted to be saved, but he was scared to go up and talk to the preachers. So she says, well, I'll invite them for lunch tomorrow, and you can talk to them there. And so we went down to the house for lunch the next day when he came home from school. After we had something to eat, Walter and I went out into the veranda. We sat down, and I said, well, son, how can I help you? He said, I want to be saved. And so I tried to explain to him simply the way of salvation, but all I could get from Walter was, I'd like to be saved, but I just don't understand it. And everything I'd tell him, he'd say, but I'd like to be saved, but I just don't understand it, until the time ran out and he had to go back to school. Wednesday night, he was back out to the meeting. He was out every night, but on Wednesday night, I could see him coming up through the crowd, fighting his way up to the front. And he caught a hold of my sleeve. He says, Mr. Nicholson, I want to be saved tonight. And my mum says I can stay as long as I have to. He sat down in the front. I opened my Bible, had a wee pray, and I asked God to help us. And I explained as simply as I could to a child how God loved him and Christ died for him. And I went through the story of the gospel, and all I could get out of Walter was, I want to be saved, but I just don't understand it. Well, I said, son, we're going to have to pray again and ask God to help us. And I did. And when I finished praying, I said, I want you to hear this verse. Listen carefully. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now I said, Walter, I'm going to give you 25 cents. He looked up in surprise, I suppose because of my Scottish accent. And I handed him the quarter, and he looked at it for a moment, and he reached out and took it, put it in his pocket, and smiled. Now I said, Walter, listen. I told you, and you heard me, and you believed me, and you've got it. You understand that, Walter? I said, I gave you a promise, and you reached out and you took it, you believed me, and you took it, and you've got it. And I sat quietly for a minute, hoping something of the illustration would get through to him. And suddenly he looked up, his face was beaming. He says, you know, Mr. Nicholson, I just got saved. Well, now, I said, just a minute. How did you get saved? He tapped my big Bible at John 5 and 24. He says, I heard it, I believe it, and I've got it. see, the gospel was not designed for theologians to analyze, we said. The gospel is a message that boys and girls can understand. It meets the need of the whole person. And this day, you may be one of the beneficiaries of the gospel. Who are the beneficiaries of the gospel? Everyone that believeth. We read in Romans 1:16. What does it mean to believe the gospel? Some people I speak to, they say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Then I begin to quote them a few verses and they find out they don't really believe the Bible. Some people say, I believe in God, but the devils believe also and tremble. What does the Bible mean when it says, believe? John 1:11 and 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, the people who believe on his name are the people who have received him by faith. They prove that they believe him by receiving him into their heart. You have locks on your door to keep the people out you don't trust. But when a friend comes to your home, you receive them because you trust them. Has there ever been a day in your life, dear friend, man or woman, young or older, when you received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I didn't ask you, did you join the church? I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? I didn't ask you, have you taken the bread and wine of communion? I'm asking you, has there ever been a time in your life when by faith, it has to be by faith, because you can't see him, you can't touch him, you have to believe him, when you received by faith the risen Son of God? If you have never received him, then why don't you do it now? You can do it simply by faith. The little Sunday school chorus we used to sing, Into My Heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you would from your heart earnestly turn from your sin, that's repentance, to God, and receive by faith his own dear Son, God's word for it is that you would pass from death unto life, and you would not come into judgment. That's the good news from heaven. And this is what is needed for aching hearts and broken homes and broken lives. Oh, God offers you a blessing today. Salvation through his own dear Son who died upon the cross. But that gospel has power. Oh, the power of the gospel. We read in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just a message. It is in itself a mighty power that saves men from their sins. What a wonderful thing that is. Preaching in Rochester, New York. After the meeting, we went home, and the folks turned on the news, which we watched. After the news, they announced a commentary, a documentary they were going to show on drug addiction, which we thought we should watch. It took the form of an interview with a young man who had been through the whole drug scene. From a child, he had been addicted. And now in his 20s, at last he was free of drug addiction. And he was going to be interviewed at the University Hospital auditorium by four or five doctors. And this was going to be the program, and the place was packed with people in white hospital uniforms and other folks there too. So they sat him down and they asked him all manner of questions about his drug addiction. How he got into it, what drugs he started with, how he went from one to another, how they affected him, and so on and so on. And then one doctor said, now at last, the important question we want to know is this. Answer we want to know is, how is it that you are not now addicted? How did you break free from drug addiction? We are wanting to hear this. He said there are possibly millions on this national network. They want to hear how you broke away from drug addiction. The young man sat quietly for a moment with a little smile. He said, well, he said, I realized that if I continued as I was going, I wouldn't live very long. I realized that my life was virtually over. Someone told me about Christ, that he could deliver me. And one night, in all my desperate need, he said, I cried to Christ to save me from my sins and from my addiction. And he delivered me. And that's why I am free today. If you'd taken a piece of 2x4 lumber, you couldn't have hit those doctors in the head with more surprise. They coughed and they spluttered, and the one who asked the question, he said, that presents us with a lot of problems. Oh, said the young man quietly, sir, you have the problems, I have the answer. I don't know what your problem is, and I don't need to know what your problem is, but I know the Savior who can help you. I know the Savior who can deliver you. And this day is the day of your opportunity. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Would you be willing now to turn from your own religious notions and all that you're depending on of your own efforts and prayers and goodness to get to heaven? Are you willing to turn from that whole mess that has not worked? You know it hasn't worked. Are you willing to turn to God's lovely Son, the one who died on Calvary out of love for your soul? Are you willing to turn to him now and just say like that little child, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me now? If you do, in sincerity and truth, God's promises, him, her, that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May you be wise and come today. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, the quietness of this closing moment, we thank thee that ever there dawned upon this dark world the light of the gospel of our Savior. We thank thee thou hast loved us. We don't understand it, but we thank thee it is true. We thank thee thou didst send thy Son to be our Savior, and he loved us even to death. A death, even the death of the cross, bearing our sins in his own body. He died, was buried, and rose again a victor, seated visibly in glory at thy right hand, and invisibly present in our meeting tonight by the eternal Spirit today, and he speaks to young and old. We thank thee for everyone in this company who has trusted him, who has come to know him. Oh, we thank thee for our Savior. But it is for our friends, we pray, who are here today without the sure knowledge of eternal life. God, help them, and bless thy word and honor thy Son, that this very day they may pass from death unto life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we turn in our hymn books, please, to 242 as a closing hymn. 242.